We attempted last Sunday to bring to you some thoughts about the refuge that we have. And we started off by talking to you about the goats on the high heels and the conies in the rocks. And I still have some additional thoughts on this refuge, and I'd like to get these off my mind so we can have something else maybe on our mind. And I do hope and trust that it would be to your benefit that we remind you of the refuge that we have. And I'd like to start, if I can find my piece of paper here, with just the definition of refuge. Refuge is a shelter or protection from danger or distress. Any place inaccessible to an enemy. One sent to secure protection. So, I think of refuge as a place of salvation. A place that you are saved from something. And the question is, I hope it's of interest to you, do we need such a place? Are there times in our lives that we need a place of refuge? Now, unless you're really in the dark and really don't have a clue, I think you would say, yes, there are times. Maybe there's quite a few times. But I need a place of refuge. I need a place that I can be safe from my enemies. I need a place that I can be saved from distress. And what is that refuge? I'm asked a lot of questions, but I'd like to look at some examples of how God provided a refuge even for His people, a place of salvation. I'd like to look, and I was reading this morning and looking at this. This is over in Exodus, the 9th chapter. I don't know how much time I want to spend here. I don't want to spend all my time here. I don't have much time before you. I want to budget it. I'm not the best at budgeting time. You know, no matter how I attempt to try to budget time, it still seems to have its way. But this is over, beginning in about the 7th chapter of Exodus, and it runs on over to about the 12th chapter of Exodus. What you have here in God's Word is the time at which God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. They'd been down there in bondage for some 400 years. But now it's time for God. This is an amazing time in world history. It's an amazing time in Bible history. And it's not just about what happened then, but it's about the picture that's being painted here of something that will happen thousands of years later. But in all these things, God is painting a picture, a foreshadowing of a great and big event, the most important event on that timeline that we talked about some time ago, that Christ would come and do. But here is a great deliverance of God's people from their enemy. But before He delivers them, God brings a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. There will be 10 plagues that are brought upon the Egyptians that were ruling over God's people and brought them into slavery and in bondage. And Egypt symbolizes the world, and Egypt symbolizes the enemy of God, and Egypt symbolizes our sins and our transgressions, and that we are bought into bondage by our sins and transgressions. And if God does not come along, then the Israelites will continue to be in bondage. There's no hope of them getting out of this. They've been in there for a long time, 400 plus years in bondage. There's no hope. And many of them have lost hope and discouragement. But God has promised a deliverer, and He will deliver on that. And Moses represents and is symbolic of the deliverer that will come and many thousands of years later. So God, and this is the scripture that you've heard before, and you're familiar with the plagues that God put upon Egypt. But God could have just come in 1 second and delivered them in 1 second and brought them out. He could have done that. He had the power to do it. He has the power. He has all power in heaven and earth. But God allowed it to happen this way to show what? To show the greatness of His power. To demonstrate the great power that God has. Do we need to know that? We need to know that our God is a God of power. And we need to know that when it comes to our sin and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Because, brethren, it took a lot of power to deliver us and every single one of God's people from their sins and transgressions. It took a lot of power and a lot of righteousness that Christ had, being yet man, yet God. Okay? And it took a lot of power to resurrect Jesus Christ from the grave. All right? And it'll take a lot of power to resurrect these bodies from there. But God is a God of power. And He shows that over and over again. And this is one of the places in Scriptures that He manifested in a big way. Now, refuge was what we were going to talk about, I think. But as we look at these various different things that happened to them, I mean, the first plague is the plague. This is in the 7th chapter. And, you know, I've got my little cheat notes in my Bible because, you know, I want to go right to those. So if you go over about the 20th verse there in the 7th chapter, Moses and Aaron did so in the glory of command. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters, were in the river, sight of Pharaoh, and the sight of servants, and all the waters were in the river, were turned to blood. That's the first one, is that God allowed Moses to turn the water to blood. So everywhere they had water, the river, or in their pots in their house, or wherever it was, they wanted to go get a drink. You know, the guy was holding a glass of water. It was water when he poured it in there, but when Moses does this, it's blood now. It's turned into blood. And so they don't have anything to drink. I think it's 7 days, I believe, that they go. At the end of that, it says 7 days were fulfilled. 7 days is a long time to go without drinking something. Without drinking water. Now, I don't know about the wine or the other things. I may be able to drink that. It doesn't say anything about that. But, you know, that would be kind of rough to have every meal with wine. Maybe they had milk. Maybe they had some other things. But there wasn't nothing. There's no water. Now, we got all kinds of drinks today. You know, we all kind of, you know, soft drinks, all kinds of different juices and everything else. They didn't have a lot of things back then. All right? They had some wine, I'm sure. They had some milk. They had cows. You know, and they have water. You know, they didn't have a lot of different things. 7 days without water. All right? God removes that. And then the 8th chapter in the 5th verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thy hand, thy rod. Now, God keeps doing this because God is telling Pharaoh, release my people. Let them go out here and worship me. Let my people go. Let them go and worship me. Or I will bring a plague upon you. Pharaoh says, bring it on. And God does. And then He says, oh, please don't do it anymore. And we'll let them go. And then He has to bring another plague. So this in the 4th, it says in the 5th verse, God spake unto Moses, spake unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand, thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Frogs. Now these frogs, let's see, if you back up, you'll find out what kind of problem frogs can be. It says the rivers, this is the 3rd verse, I'm going backwards, Brother Johnny. All right, but anyway, The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. We're not talking about a couple here and there. We're talking about everywhere you look, there's frogs. Now that's kind of neat if you're a little boy and you're out in the garden. We have toads. I don't think they're frogs, but we have toads out in the garden sometime. You know, they're killing some insects and there's some moisture out there. It's kind of neat to see one and, you know, play with everything else. But it wouldn't be neat here in the, like it would be in the third verse here. Frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house. Now, I don't want them in the house. What about you? I don't want no frogs in my house. He says, into the house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed. I don't want them in my bed. I don't want to sleep. Can you imagine the number of frogs? I mean, it would go from being funny and cute real quick. That'd be over. It wouldn't be funny and cute anymore. Frogs everywhere, in my bed, in my house, in the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Now, some of y'all have kneading trough where you've got your flour in there. And you, can you imagine, okay, whatever. Let's take our mind off the frogs in the house and the frogs in the bed. Let's make some biscuits and cornbread. And we'll eat to get over this. And you go to do that, and there's frogs there. They've contaminated everything. They've contaminated our food. They're all over our house. But this is a plague that God brought upon them. But you know what it says in there? It talks about it's with the Egyptians. It's in their house. It was in their need trough. You know what? The Israelites were there in a place called Goshen. You know what? They didn't have any frogs in their kneading troughs. They didn't have any frogs in their beds. They didn't have any frogs in their house. God gave them a place of refuge from this plague. And then the 16th verse of that chapter is the plague of lice. That God, they strew this dust up and they had lice throughout the land of Egypt. For the 20th verse of that said, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And lo, he entered in the water and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send forth a swarm of flies upon them. He says, upon thy service, upon thy people, and in thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also ground whereupon they are. Now we're in the summer season here, when, I don't know if you've noticed it, but the flies have increased. You know, the kids like to go in and out a lot, play outside, that's fine. But every time the door opens, there's 10 flies waiting to come in. And some of them get in. And you know, it's a nuisance. A couple flies here and there. But not like these kind of flies. But notice it says, the Egyptians shall be. The next verse said, and I will serve her in that day in the land of Goshen. Serve her means separate, make a difference between. I will serve her in that day in the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. God provided a place of refuge from this plague for His people. Now His people are in Egypt and the flies are all over Egypt except where God's people are. I mean, they might look out the window and look down the road and they can't see because of the swarm of flies, but there's not a single fly in their house. Amazing. But God provided a refuge for His people. His people. But He brought this plague upon them. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Prophesying, it was going about to occur. That's just not right that God would make a difference between people. It's politically incorrect that God would show favor to these and not to the others. Are we to question God? Are we to say that God doesn't do anything right, that what He does is not right? God does everything right. But God said, I make a difference between my people and the Egyptians. And He did. All right? So they have these flies. I bet they had those flies so bad that they wished they had some of those frogs back. You know? But those, I can't stand flies. At least a frog, I guess you could try to get somewhere, maybe try to get somewhere or get away from that frog. But getting away from flies, swarms of flies. All right? Does Pharaoh listen? Does Pharaoh let God's people go? No. Hardens his heart. Once the pain is removed, he says, we're not going to let go of those people. Ninth chapter of Exodus, we have the murrain, which is like a disease of these livestock that's brought upon their livestock, a great disease. The third verse of the ninth chapter, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. I'm probably butchering that one. But it's a disease that's coming upon them. And the Lord shall serve her. The Lord will make a difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Even though they were slaves and were in bondage, they had some livestock down there, I guess, in Goshen that they could use, that they could, you know, benefit and use it for the food and the dairy products and all things that they need. But he says, I'm going to make a difference between the cattle in Israel and the cattle in Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. This disease brought death upon many of those Egyptian livestock, but didn't touch a single one of the Israelites' cows. The Lord appointed a set time. Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. The Lord did that on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. All of them, it says, died. But of the cattle, the children of Israel died not one. Now, in the 8th verse of this 9th chapter, God's going to get... So there was a refuge still. There's a place of salvation. It was for God's people. He saved them from this plague that they would not have to endure it. 8th verse, God's going to get kind of a little more personal to these people. The Lord said unto Moses and Abram, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They're going to have these sores come up on them, on their body, on their person, and on the animals. These boils. It came upon the Egyptians. It didn't come upon the Israelites. Did he let them go? No, he didn't let them go. Then we go to the 22nd verse. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand towards heaven. There may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. God rains down hail and fire from heaven. Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now it's scary enough for them to tell you there's a tornado headed towards your house. And they look at that on the radar. And now we have all these cool, neat 3D pictures of how bad it is. So they can get you real prepared and real anxious about it. But it's good to have information to make sure you make preparation. And it's pretty scary to look out in your yard and see pieces of ice falling down from heaven. And the bigger they are, the more scary it is, because you know this is bad. But can you imagine that falling down with fire from heaven and the ground setting on fire as fire comes down from heaven? This was a plague, the seventh plague put upon them. But look at the 26th verse of that chapter. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was there no hail. They didn't have it in Goshen. Why? Because God was a refuge for His people, that they would not endure this plague. Then you go over to the 10th chapter. Go down there to about the 12th verse. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. Now the hail had destroyed most of the vegetation, had destroyed most of the crops, but whatever was left up, the locusts that God sent in this plague are going to devour it. And then you come down to the 21st verse of that 10th chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Underline that. That's dark. Not only do you see it, if that makes any sense, if you can see darkness, it's the absence of seeing, but you could feel it. That's dark. I remember speaking to some guys when I was down in Florida working for Motorola, and some of those guys would go cave diving. They would go scuba diving in these caves underwater. And they talked about how dark it was. And it's very tragic that one time they came back and they had a very tragic story. That it's so dark down there in these caves that they have ropes and they tie things to the ropes, and you have to go along the rope to get to where you need to get to and get back on the rope. You have to hold on to the rope. One of the guys, he let go of the rope. He let go of the rope. And it's so dark down there. He had his flashlight. He had whatever he needed. But he didn't make it back out. Because it's so dark under that water that he didn't make it back to the rope. I don't think it's a good idea to do that anyway. There's a lot of things that are very dangerous. You know, we can tempt God. We shouldn't tempt God. We shouldn't do something so extreme and extravagant. And we talked about those laws of God, the laws of nature, and the laws of God. You go up against those laws, and you play around with them on the edge of that cliff, and you're close to falling off the cliff. This darkness, that's the only thing I can compare this darkness to. And I tell you what, that sent shivers all, I don't know if it was shivers, sent shivers over my body. When they told me that story about that guy, you know, I didn't know the guy personally, but I was pretty good friends with some guys that were friends of his and went cave diving with him. But just imagine that kind of darkness that you could not even see. They said you could put your hand right in front of your face and you could not see your hand. But this darkness that God put upon the Egyptians, that's the kind of scary darkness we're talking about. We're talking about a darkness that you're scared to move because you can't see anything. All right, this darkness was upon them that could be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. You might be able to handle that for an hour. You might be able to handle it for 3 hours. But 3 days, you're going to have to get up and do something during those 3 days. It's going to be really hard if you can't even see the hand in front of your face. Moses stretched forth his hand. There was thick darkness upon Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another. Of course they didn't. They couldn't see the hand in front of them. They couldn't see each other. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. You're so scared in this kind of darkness, you don't even want to get up. Because you're scared to get up. You don't know what's out in that darkness. You can't see anything. But that 23rd verse says, but all the children of Israel had lights in their dwelling. God gave them a refuge, a place of salvation from this darkness. What did God give to God's children? He gave them light in the midst of a great darkness that was upon them. Now that last plague was the worst of all. If this hadn't been enough already, this next one's going to be the worst of all the plagues that God's going to send upon Israel. And it's also going to be the strongest type in the shadow of a plague that's come upon all men. And that is the plague of sin and death. Now you may not have been affected by these other plagues out here. You may not be able to relate to these other plagues. But brethren, we're involved in this last plague. Every single one of us has sin and corruption and unrighteousness. And it's a plague. It's a terrible thing. And there's no escape from it if God does not provide an escape. This plague brings forth death. Death. But before God brings forth this plague, He prepares His children with a protection and a refuge from this plague. God institutes a new service for His children, as something that they're going to have as part of their worship service until Christ comes and He goes into that last one of those services, and then He'll replace it with another service likened unto it. Way over there in the land of Egypt, God institutes the Passover Supper. And here we have the lamb. And some of them had goats and some of them had different. But it, primarily the focus is on the lamb. And we use this scripture usually in August. Sometimes we use this in August when we have our communion service. It's not that far away, but this is the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And before I get there, look at the very first verse of the 11th chapter. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall utterly, surely thrust you out hence altogether. There's not going to be any more argument or fussing or anything about letting my people go. In fact, when this plague comes upon the Egyptians, they're going to be hurrying you up to get out of the land. They're going to be ready, more than ready, overdone ready to get the Israelites out of the land. The 12th chapter, I love these verses here because this is not just Bible history, brethren. This isn't. Now there's a lot of interesting things in God's Word about the history, and it's really interesting. But brethren, this is about me and you and our Savior. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is so important. God's going to say, you know what? This is so important.
let's just start the calendar right now. Let's rearrange our calendar and say, this is the first day of the first month of the calendar. That's pretty important. I'm going to rearrange your calendar. This is so important, I want you to be able to remember it. Let's just rearrange your calendar. He says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, the tenth day of this month, as shall take in them every man a lamb. And somebody along the way showed this to me. I know God showed it to them. And I'm glad they showed it to them. And then I got to see it when they talked about it. But I want you to observe that they should take a lamb. Just a little letter A. But it's important here that they took a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Each house needed a lamb. Okay? And if the household be too little for the lamb, now we went from a lamb to the lamb. The lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So first, you just go out here and find a lamb. Now once you have found a lamb, you brought it to your house. Now it is the lamb. It's the lamb for your house. It's gone from just being a lamb, just pick a lamb out here. Now it's the lamb for the house you're in. It's the lamb for your house. But look at that next verse. Do you see how God brings this closer and closer and closer to us? In the fifth verse it says, your lamb. It's your lamb. It went from being a lamb and the lamb to being your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. They didn't just go out and grab any lamb. It had to be one without spot and without blemish. God was not, whenever God talked about animal sacrifices, He was never pleased with God's people going out and getting some animal that was diseased and about to die anyway. That's not making a sacrifice, is it? That animal's about to kick out anyway. Well, I guess we got to have something for sacrifice. Look, which one should we get? The one that's about to be, that one's half dead, won't be here next week. Let's use that one. Well, do you think God didn't know what kind of sacrifice they were making? What sacrifice were they making? No, God wants the best. He wants the best from us. Should we give Him our best? Shouldn't we give Him our best? Did He give us His best? He gave us His only begotten Son. That's the best He had. And it was the best because it did what it needed to do. He gave us His best. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. Should we not give Him our best? Or did you get what you had to begin with? Did He not bless you to have what you have? Is He not the reason you have what you have? Should you not then give Him your best? Is it not anything of any blemish? You know what else? They didn't just go grab that spotless lamb and bring it right in and slay it. They kept it with them for a while. They kept it with them for a few days. You know, most of us, you know, there's something about animals. And you know, not all animals am I attached to. We've gotten attached to our cat. I'm quite attached to the cat. Don't like some of the things he does. But, you know, people put up with me. Don't like some things I do. Love me in spite of it, you know. But that little lamb, you know, a baby animal, it's hard not to get attached to the little baby animals. And this was a little lamb. And it was brought in and they kept it in the house. Any chance those kids were playing with that little baby lamb? Any chance they were spending time and had joy with that little lamb? I bet they were. And then when the kids weren't looking, the parents were probably over there playing with it. But they kept this lamb in the house for several days before they're going to slay this animal. They're going to slay this lamb. They're going to shed His blood.
But they kept that lamb with them for a few days. That was going to be a little bit harder. If you just ran out there and grabbed something and put it up there and they slay it, I think that'd been easier. But God does these things for a reason. He does it for a reason. He says, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." Now, I don't want you to forget, there's a plague coming. There's a plague, the final plague, the greatest plague, the most difficult plague, the hardest plague is coming up. But God will make a refuge for His children. God will make a place of salvation, a place of protection from this that is going to come upon the land of Egypt. But this protection has to be by the shedding of blood. This protection must be by a sacrifice, a death, and a shedding of blood. This is a refuge. This is the picture that God paints here in Exodus. "They shall take of the blood, strike it on the side posts and the upper door posts." It says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire." And God's going to get into the details of how they're to cook the lamb. Why is that important? Flesh says, "Well, I like mine baked. I like mine, fried in the frying pan. I like mine boiled." You know, sometimes you might boil a chicken or something, making chicken. So he says, "I want lamb noodle soup. I want to boil my lamb." God says, "No. No, you're going to roast it with fire." Why is that? That fire represents the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. Where'd that wrath come from? That wrath was the payment for the sin debt. That wrath was a payment for our sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of every one of those, the world of God's elect. That wrath poured out. This lamb would be burnt or would be roasted with fire. The head with his legs, the pertinence thereof, ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it till the morning shall burn with fire. No leftover. This is not about leftovers. This is about a sacrifice that is completely and totally offered and totally consumed at this time. I don't have a leftover to offer you this morning. I can't offer you Jesus Christ to pay for your sin debt this morning. I can't do it. I don't have the authority to do it. But the sacrifice has totally and completely been offered at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It makes no sense to make it an offering today. But there's some that will say, "Brother, you need to do this. Sinner, you need to do that. Because if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell." As if they could make an offering of Christ again today. This offering was completely consumed. At that time, Jesus Christ made an offering. What does it say? He made an offering once. And He sat down at the right hand of God on high. He made it once, brethren. We're not offering Jesus Christ here today to take away your sin debt. If your sin debt's taken away, it's already been consumed at the cross of Calvary. He said, "And you shall let nothing it remain. And thus shall you eat of it, your loins girded, your shoes, your feet, staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It is the Lord's Passover. Now, what's going to happen is, my time's running out, I know. You come down 23rd verse of that chapter. A lot more in there. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He seeth the blood upon the lintel, upon the top of the door, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. Brethren, Jesus Christ is that blood. And Jesus Christ is the blood that covered us. And when the wrath of God, which was payment for our sins and transgressions, come upon Him, we were saved in the refuge, in the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were under the blood of Jesus Christ when the wrath was poured out upon Him. And we were saved from that. He says, "And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." If they didn't put that blood up when this plague came upon them, then whoever was the firstborn of that family would be struck by death. That was the plague. The 27th verse there says, "Then you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." Had the proper effect upon them that they bowed their head down and they worshiped God. The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Why did Egypt get smote? Because Egypt represents that which held God's people in bondage. Egypt represents our sin and our transgression that held us in bondage. And God smote Egypt. It says, and why else did He smote Egypt? Because Egypt was not protected by the blood. Egypt was not under the protection and the refuge of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Not only did it affect the people, it affected the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine the cry that woke them in the middle of the night? For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Every house in Egypt, somebody died in that house at midnight. Can you imagine that kind of thing coming upon them? And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, you said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." God brought these series of plagues upon the people in Egypt. But His people, He provided a refuge. And I want to leave you with this thought. I'm not, by reading this and studying this Scripture, I'm not in trying to imply to you that God will not have any hard times come upon us. I'm not trying to imply to you that God will not allow any affliction or infirmity or difficulty to come upon your life. Because that's not the lesson, and that's not taught in God's Word. But no matter what comes upon you, no matter what difficulty you face, there is always a place of refuge, a place of salvation. And it's always the same place. It's in our God. He is the God of our salvation. He is our mighty fortress. He is the rock that we can stand on. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, but this is just an example of how God provided the refuge that His people needed during these plagues, which He brought down as judgment upon the Egyptian nation, but yet God provided a refuge for His people. You may not feel like you need that refuge today. We had that refuge eternally as Christ Himself became our refuge and our blood covering as the wrath of God poured out upon Him. But while we live here in this world, many times we stand in need, probably more than we realize, to have a place of refuge. And Jesus Christ continues, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit continue to be our place of refuge. He's unmovable. He's been tried. He is faithful. You can trust in Him. He's proved Himself over and over again. May you seek the refuge of God as you endure times of affliction and trouble and sorrow. Let it be known, let it be understood that God is our help. He is our refuge. I urge you to lean upon Him.